Good morning. My goodness, I didn't know Kara could sing. That was great. Let's give her a hand. I think she worked for me for 5 or 6 years. I never once heard her sing. That was great. You know, one of the problems we face as followers of Jesus is hypocrisy. You just can't walk with the Lord for any length of time without running into this problem of people calling themselves Christians, but they don't live like Christ. And over time, you come to realize that you kind of fit that bill as well. So this is a real serious problem, and it's just interesting to me that God chose to allow people like myself to be his witnesses. He could have done it in a different way. But it was his design to use imperfect people for his purposes. Now, the reason I bring this up is one of the things that I find very dramatic in my worldview and talking to people, both here in the United States and Morocco, is about the resurrection. Because the surest, most effective way to persuade people to follow Jesus is to get them to understand who Jesus was and to devalue yourself. And to try and get them to say, look, don't judge my faith by these people. Judge them according to who I'm following. I'm not following a man. I'm following Jesus. And that's what all Christians say. So we can kind of wiggle out of hypocrisy with that line of argument. And it rings true to people's hearts and souls because of this whole issue of sin and the necessity for somebody to pay the price. This somebody has to do it. A God without justice is somebody I don't want anything to do with. If there's not justice in this world, if God just looks the other way, like we humans do, I don't want to believe in him. I don't respect that. That's too human. There has to be something more. So what the Bible says about Jesus' death and resurrection rings true to my heart. I deserve the worst of punishments. That's been one of the easiest things for me to accept. Is, and I don't know why everybody doesn't, is that just that I'm a sinner. I mean, goodness, I don't know how these people argue that they're in any way worthy of anything. They're just deceiving themselves. At the earliest of ages, you learn how to steal. You don't learn it, you just do it. I got 6 kids. I never taught one of them to steal. I never taught one of them to lie. They've all just done it naturally. And where does that come from? That comes from their mom and dad. And you go all the way back to Adam and Eve. It just makes sense to me. We need something to save us from our sinful nature. And the resurrection is what I'm hanging my hat on. You know, when I on a few occasions, not very often, in Morocco, where everybody's Islamic, you know, most Islamic people know nothing about the Quran or God or anything. But once in a while, I'll run into somebody who does. And there's been occasion when I've expressed confidence that I'm going to heaven. And they've mocked me, and I've bought into their line of thinking. How can Willie easily know he's going to heaven? That sounds like arrogance. Am I God? Am I my own judge? Is what they ask. And that line of reasoning is, although effective, is lacking in this one thing, and that is the resurrection. See, Jesus died and he rose again, and he very clearly said it was, he did all of that. First of all, that's why he came. He didn't come to teach us how to live. He came to die for us. That was his work. He had one thing in mind when he came to this earth. I mean, sure, the Sermon on the Mount, all those teachings are there and good for us, but he didn't come just to teach us how to be good people. He came here to take care of our sin, and that's what he did. So that's what he said. We've got this crucifixion, which not everybody agrees on. The Muslims say he didn't really die. We've got the resurrection, and now we've got, maybe 20, 30, 40 years of life ahead of us, and we're wondering where we're going to go. Well, I just tell myself and anybody else who will listen that my assurance is found in Jesus, not in myself. And when I hear criticism about churches, I say, look, they deserve it. Every criticism you can level against a Christian generally is deserved. What is not deserved is to criticize Jesus. I mean, you can, but bring it on. Show me where he was wrong. And, in the Islamic context, it's very easy. Muhammad said, pick up the sword. Jesus said, put it down. Muhammad had 23 wives. Jesus didn't have any. Muhammad has a grave. Millions of people go there every year. We don't, do we? I've never heard of a grave of Jesus. It's not been a part of my reality. I don't know people spending thousands of dollars to go to the grave of Jesus. I suppose there are, but it's not part of my reality. So there's a real contrast between who we're following, if you need that as a method of witness. Our faith is in Jesus, not in any church, any pastor, or any other person. The portion of scripture that I wrapped my mind around this week is John 21, where we find Jesus manifesting himself again. There's this time period after the resurrection of 40 years. And actually, Jesus manifests himself several times during that 40 days. At the end of that 40 days, we have the ascension that we read about in Acts, where he just goes off into the sky. And his last words are, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you with power. You're going to be my witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And then he just goes. Those were the last things Jesus had to say here on earth. And I guess I'm pointing this out because I take those 40 days in a unique way. In other words, his work was done. He had conquered death. And so when I read what is written about that time period, it takes on special significance for this reason. When you're leaving, you tend to talk about that which is most important to you. You don't start talking about the weather and birthdays and holidays. This is it. I'm gone. I'm out of here. I'm not coming back for a long time. So it just gives special meaning to this chapter, which took place during those 40 days, probably towards the end of the 40 days, because it's in Galilee where Jesus had told his disciples to go early on in those 40 days. But it's one of the most beautiful stories in all of the Bible. To me personally, I love the story. that we're going to read here. So let's look at it. Chapter 21, the Gospel of John, and just, I guess, a little more by way of context. Verse 1 says, after these sayings, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is in Galilee, and he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. I just want to stop there a minute and make a comment on this grouping. And one of the things that I've been attracted to by way of making decisions in my own life is how Jesus was very focused. He was very much individualized. I'm actually convinced that this whole culture of individualism comes from Jesus. Jesus is speaking to seven men here. There were 12 disciples, and one of them was a rotten egg. Here we see seven, and it's one of the most attractive things about our book. Jesus spoke to individuals. I'm an individual. I've grown up hearing Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. This is where it comes from. It's true. The structure of the book is such that Jesus just hones in on an individual, and it happens time and time again. Not that there weren't, 5,000 people, not that there weren't public appearances of Jesus, but the majority of these stories we have in the gospel is about individuals. And I'm personally encouraged by that because I'm responsible for my life. I want to be encouraged to think that, yeah, God does have a plan for Willie Easley that's unique just to him. That's attractive to me. I want to find that way. And I think I have. But it's part of what I understand to be the love of God. And that is, he's personal to me. And we're going to see that really clear here. It starts out with seven. The second part we're going to read is one. Guess who that is? Anybody want to say? Huh? Who? What's his name? Peter. Right. This story is really about Peter. But it starts out with the seven. I'm just going to, since I got plenty of time, I guess, unless you got other things planned, this is very unusual. Okay. I want to illustrate what happens here, and I think it's best done because I tried this in the coffee shop. If I ask Jim Baumgartel a couple of questions. Jim, will you stand up? And this is just by way of illustration. Hopefully, it helps you understand what we're going to read later. I'm not trying to be sensational here at all, but there's some parallel to what I'm going to do here. And I want to ask you, Jim, are you going to show up August 4th and give your daughter to my son at Christ the Rock? I just got to ask you again. Are you going to, on August 4th, are you going to be at the church? Or are you going to be there with your daughter as well? What? I believe you. But I just got to ask one more time. Is Amy going to be there August 4th? All right. You can sit down. I had no reservations about the answer to that question, but it just illustrates what happens here with Peter. Peter is asked three times if he loves Jesus by Jesus. And, I tried this on a couple of people in the coffee shop, and by the third time, you really do feel annoyed. like, come on, Willie. You know, it becomes insulting on the third go around. So there's something going on there that's very significant because Jesus made it significant. So we'll get there, but I want to read this story since it's, again, one of my favorites. Verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. I love that. I'm going fishing. No, can I go? You know, you have your fishing license. You know, just, I'm going to go fishing. The other six, say, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. I like that. They go fishing and they catch absolutely nothing. That's so typical. You know, you just, in a way, look forward to anything when you're fishing or hunting or whatever, just because that's the nature of it. It's unpredictable. And it seems to be more common to get nothing than it does something. And they that's their situation here. But when the day was now breaking, so they're fishing at night. Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Again, this is after the resurrection. They're in Galilee waiting for Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. Now they don't know exactly who it is at this point in time, but Jesus says exactly the situation. You've not caught anything, have you? He knows their situation. I mean, this is you're preaching to the choir here. Jesus knows your situation. He knows that you strike out. He knows that you try. And he comes to you and you don't even know it. How's that for a sermon? Verse 6, and he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. They cast, therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Another sidebar here, the disciples, you know, there's a couple of occasions where we find the disciples fishing, and they never catch anything without the help of Jesus. That's just an interesting observation I came across. But here you see that pattern. They try, they fail. Jesus gives them a little inside information, which is really miraculous. This isn't fair. It's not fair for me to think that I'm going to know exactly where to go fishing or hunting and be sure of. And in the spiritual sense, you know, this is, again, another reason I like this, is Jesus, one of the most motivating things in the Bible is when Jesus says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. For me personally, life would be kind of boring without that challenge. Why else be here? There's got to be a reason. Well, there it is. It's not just making money. It's not just being successful. It's fishing for men. And I've had my share of success at that. And it is wonderful. It goes on and on and on. It doesn't quit. Both in terms of the challenge and the influence on people's lives who come to Christ. There are people in Morocco, lots of them, talking about Jesus because of me. 30 years ago. That's going on right now. It's true with Americans as well. Anyway, back to the story, that verse 7, that disciple therefore whom Jesus loved, that would be John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Remember, one of the times he walked on the sea, this time he jumps in and swims. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Back in Luke 5, the net tears. Here it doesn't. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." I just love this. Jesus is the risen Savior here. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's fixing breakfast, people. He's fixing breakfast for a bunch of uneducated, stupid fishermen. Doesn't he have better things to do? In fact, I think Jesus should have come in this century where he could have gone to football stadiums, used the internet, used satellite television. Why did he do it way back then? Why? Well, he did. And I think he's smarter than me. And I think the reason he did it back then is going on right now. And it comes back to this individualism. Jesus, you don't need everybody to be successful. You just need a few. It drives me nuts when I see, because Christianity is a big, big thing in the world, even in Morocco now. When we first went, there were four married men and 12 single women. Today, there's probably over 1,000. It's big business. Hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars are being spent on Morocco today. And the sensationalism of going after the masses just so often overshadows the individual, and therefore nothing happens. You go after everybody, you get nobody. Jesus's pattern is you go after a few and you've done your job. You know, one of the things this should really encourage is you mothers. I swear the most influential people on earth are mothers. And I'm not just trying to make you feel good. I'm just thinking about my own dad. Who really raised us boys? It was my mom. Who raised you, Kara? Sure, I mean, the dads are involved, but who's the primary caregiver of children? It's moms. And who lasts longer, one's career or one's children? You two guys are retired. Your career is fading in the past real fast. But your children are still with you. Same with me. So it's, I just think it's important to keep your focus on what God has given to you. And that's one of the big things that you cannot deny, you did not choose, is where you were born, who your parents were, male or female. I didn't choose to be a male. In fact, I like to tell people I'm not a racist because I have 3 girls and 3 boys. We chose to have 6, but we did not choose to have 3 and 3. So, you know, God gives us, he deals the cards, so to speak, and we play with what we're given, and we trust that God's going to do what he did here for his disciples, and that is make a big haul. And that really works over time. It's hard to see sometimes. But it's just without seeing it, you see it here. You see Peter. Well, maybe I better finish reading this. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John." So now the focus goes away from this breakfast on the beach and the fishing and all that to one individual, Peter, Simon Peter, son of John. And he asked this question 3 times. Do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my lambs. He said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Shepherd my sheep. He said a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. And then in 18 and 19, Jesus basically tells Peter, You're going to die. And then he ends by saying, Follow me. Those are the last words Jesus says to Peter. He answered, do we have that picture that I asked for? This story reveals a risen Savior who takes care of his own. He has spent 3 years with these seven men. I don't know where the other three are. They should be there, but they're not. No big deal. He goes ahead and gives this breakfast to these seven disciples. He takes care of his own. He tended his sheep, and now he's saying to Peter, and don't believe for a minute it's just for Peter. Not that any of you would think that, but it's wrong. Peter's an example to all of us. We are all to feed the sheep that God gives us. This is very reminiscent to me of Genesis 12, when God calls Abraham and tells him to leave his home and go to a land he's going to show him, and God promises to bless him and all the ethnic groups of the world through his seed. Why? So as he can be a blessing to others. We see this pattern there back in Genesis chapter 12, which was, I don't know, a long time ago, 4,000, 6,000 years ago, I don't know. Long time ago, God chooses Abraham and says, I'm choosing you, I'm blessing you, not because of you, but because I want you to be a blessing to others. Now, Jesus here three times has said to Peter, You take care of my sheep. He doesn't even talk about bringing them in or witnessing to them. He just says, Take care of them. In other words, I got them. Don't worry about it. Now, if that isn't a true commentary on witness, I don't know what is. I don't know why people come to Christ. You look. It's one of the most mysterious things I've ever seen. Gretchen and I were in Morocco 6 or 7 weeks ago, and we ran into this terrible hardship story of a dad who rapes a daughter, and he's in jail, and the mother of these eight kids is homeless, and they're asking for help, and the father to the wife, and it probably in his 80s, approaches Joey first and then me, and he's asking for help. And he's not being a typical greedy beggar. He's being very respectful and just putting the cards on the table and saying, doesn't this fit what you guys do? Can't you help us out? Of course we wanted to do it. But the amazing thing to me is we go sit and we have tea with him, and here's a guy in his 80s, no teeth. All he's known is Islam his entire, for 80 years. He says to us, he says, Abdul Qadir's with us, so we're understanding everything he's saying. He says, see that boy over there? And that boy's probably his late 20s, early 30s. It's his son. He says, he's on your side. What? Where'd he come from? Why don't I know about that? I thought I knew everything going on here in Al Hoceima. The dad, the 80-year-old dad, who we don't know, from Adam, says, he, my son, is on your side. What does that mean? That means he's following Jesus. Isn't that amazing? How did that happen? I could tell you a little bit, but it still doesn't explain it. I don't know. So, you know, that's kind of what I read into here, is that, you know, when I listen to myself talking about witnessing, I'm like the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh person down the line, even with these Moroccans. Not as often, because believe me, it's pretty dry over there when it comes to Christian radio. Bibles are illegal, can't be a missionary, you know, and you can't be a Christian. And you go to jail. There's punishment for converting from Islam to anything. And it's very severe. Fortunately, Morocco doesn't practice Islam. But anyway, my point is Jesus here is asking us to take care of those people he brings into our lives, whether it's at home or at work or in our schools or traveling or wherever. It is our responsibility to take that which God gives us and takes care of it. It's very important to Jesus that Peter understood this. This was one of the last things he said to his disciples, is take care of my sheep. So my challenge is to do just that. Just to ask myself, who is that in my life? Who's in my path? And just go after them. That applies to evangelism too. I'm thinking of a couple guys. I just need to say, you know, why don't you follow Jesus? I just need to say that to them. I've known them long enough. They like me. I like them. And it's time. But there's a lot of others that are just, I mean, customers. You know, I got kids. I got 13 grandkids now. I got to think about them and their souls. So that's the message from this chapter. It's very clear. We've been left here not to just get fatter spiritually. We need to be feeding others, not just ourselves. And if that doesn't happen, you're just going to die. And you're not going to know the blessings of Christ. And, you know, for anybody who's discouraged, you just don't need to be. Peter was a loser. He was an absolute loser. If there was ever a loser, it was Peter. He denied Christ not once, but three times. The guy was a scaredy cat in many ways. And yet, he's the one that Jesus is talking to here very specifically, and I think for that reason. So that we, who feel like we're losers, understand that we are loved by Jesus. This really fits John's book, 1 John, where he says, we love because he first loved us. I think he may have been thinking of this story. Jesus came and loved us. He fixed us breakfast. He patted us on the back. And now we're loving other people. That's really the bottom line. We respond to what he has done. And this day is a special day in which we remember that. People, we're going to die. We are all going to die. Now, I know Jesus can come back any time, but apart from that, I don't know anybody who's lived forever. Even Lazarus is dead. He was raised, but he's still not around. The only one is Jesus. So that's where I'm hanging my hat. It really is. Because I know myself better than anybody, and I certainly don't want to play my cards in front of God. I've got to be covered. And he's the only one who can do that. So that's all there is to it. And I would just say, goodness, I'm early. Am I right? I can let go and not be in trouble. Well, this is just one of this is a guy that comes to mind when I ask myself, who is in my path? It's this guy. His name is Abdali. And we've built him a house. We built his cousin a house. We built his other cousin a house, who's a severely, severely handicapped man. What's his name? Rashid. But Abdali is just my kind of a guy. He loves to hunt. He's a farmer. He's coming up from a riverbed down there that's just fascinating, the wildlife. You know, wild pigs and dove and all kinds of stuff down there. That's where they do all their farming. So I just love going up and, you know, I don't walk. He walks. It's about a 30-minute walk, and it's very severe. Some of you have been there. You remember this place, going down to the Mud River? But at the alley is just one of those guys that hasn't really moved really quick. I've asked him, why don't you get baptized like everybody else? He says, I don't want to yet. Well, he's the only one who said that. Everybody else wants to get baptized. In fact, when I left, there was an Islamic pastor who said, I want baptized now. That is. This guy's probably 40 years old. I took him to the mosque. There was about 100 people in there. He got up there and preached to them the sermon from Rabat. It's just amazing. He hasn't said that. I don't know why. But Abdali, I would say, is on my side of the fence. Emotionally, he's there. And it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. I'm not the judge. Maybe he is totally on my side. Maybe he's not. Maybe some of these who've been baptized aren't on my side. The bottom line is, God's the judge of everybody. And I can only tell you what I see. And what I see in him is some resistance. And he's just somebody that's going to take a lot of time. I can't forget him, Dave. I want to forget him because there's so many others who want it. Why waste your time on this guy, in a sense? And the little girl, her name's Kaukau. And she absolutely loves Anna. And this is the influence of children. Not that Anna's a child, but Anna's very good, as a lot of women are, with children. She loves these kids, and they love her. She's got Anna's picture in her backpack all the time. And I couldn't believe it. I mean, Gretchen and I went and visited, and she went and got the picture of Anna. Here, you know, here. A picture of my daughter. How'd you get that? I mean, it's a world of witness. Almost no matter what you do, you are witnessing for somebody and for something. And this is one of many who's taken a bite. He's eaten of the word, and he's just going to take more time. His wife even more so. His wife's incredibly inquisitive about Christianity, but she's definitely not on our side yet. And those people represent big families. I think that his cousin is baptized. Abdurrahman, or no. What's his name? Huh? Abdulwahid. Baptized, another good friend. But anyway, there you go. There's one that I see as one of these people Jesus had in mind when he said, take care of my sheep. I'll take care of you. You take care of them. That's where we're at. So let's close in prayer. Father, we're grateful that you challenge us to feed your sheep and carry on the work that you started so effectively. We do pray that you'll make us skillful in pointing people to Jesus and not to anything else, but that their faith, their hope would be in him, both for that time when we die and now as we live. Amen.